obedience has laid upon me, an idea occurred to me which I will explain, and which will serve as a foundation for that I am about to write. I thought of the soul as resembling a castle, formed of a single diamond or a very transparent crystal, and containing many rooms, just as in heaven there are many mansions. If we reflect, sisters, we shall see that the soul of the just man is but a paradise, in which, God tells us, he takes his delight. What, do you imagine, must that dwelling be in which a king so mighty, so wise, and so pure, containing in himself all good, can delight to rest? Nothing can be compared to the great beauty and capabilities of a soul. However keen our intellects may be, they are as unable to comprehend them as to comprehend God, for, as he has told us, he created us in his own image and likeness. As this is so, we need not tire ourselves by trying to realize all the beauty of this castle, although, being his creature, there is all the difference between the soul and God that there is between the creature and the creator. The fact that it is made in God's image teaches us how great are its dignity and loveliness. It is no small misfortune and disgrace that, through our own fault, we neither understand our nature nor our origin. Would it not be gross ignorance, my daughters, if, when a man was questioned about his name or country or parents, he could not answer? Stupid as this would be, it is unspeakably more foolish to care to learn nothing of our nature except that we possess bodies, and only to realize vaguely that we have souls, because people say so, and it is a doctrine of faith. Rarely do we reflect upon what gifts our souls may possess, who dwells within them, or how extremely precious they are. Therefore, we do little to preserve their beauty. All our care is concentrated on our bodies, which are but the coarse setting of the diamond, or the outer walls of the castle. Let us imagine, as I said, that there are many rooms in this castle, of which some are above, some below, others at the side. In the centre, in the very midst of them all, is the principal chamber in which God and the soul hold their most secret intercourse. Think over this comparison very carefully. God grant it may enlighten you about the different kinds of graces he is pleased to bestow upon the soul. No one can know all about them, much less a person so ignorant as I am. The knowledge that such things are possible will console you greatly should our Lord ever grant you any of these favours. People themselves, deprived of them, can then at least praise him for his great goodness in bestowing them on others. The thought of heaven and the happiness of the saints does us no harm, but cheers and urges us to win this joy for ourselves. Nor will it injure us to know that during this exile, God can communicate himself to us loathsome worms. It will rather make us love him for such immense goodness and infinite mercy. I feel sure that vexation at thinking that during our life on earth God can bestow these graces on the souls of others shows a want of humility and charity for one's neighbour. For why should we not feel glad at a brother's receiving divine favours which do not deprive us of our own share? Should we not rather rejoice at His Majesty's thus manifesting His greatness wherever He chooses? Sometimes our Lord acts thus solely for the sake of showing his power, as he declared when the apostles questioned whether the blind man whom he cured had been suffering for his own or his parents' sins. God does not bestow these favours on certain souls because they are more holy than others who do not receive them, but to manifest his greatness, as in the case of St. Paul and St. Mary Magdalene, and that we may glorify him in his creatures. People may say such things appear impossible, and it is best not to scandalize the weak in faith by speaking about them. But it is better that the latter should disbelieve us than that we should desist from enlightening souls which receive these graces, that they may rejoice and may endeavor to love God better for his favors, seeing he is so mighty and so great. There is no danger here of shocking those for whom I write by treating of such matters, for they know and believe that God gives even greater proofs of his love. I am certain that if any one of you doubts the truth of this, God will never allow her to learn it by experience, for he desires that no limits should be set to his work. Therefore, never discredit them because you are not the